We are going to be beginning a lesson on spiritual warfare in this quarter of study, and it is my goal and aim to hopefully open our eyes and our hearts to try and understand the idea that we are in a constant battle against Satan. And it's not something that's always easily seen, nor is it something that's always easily fought against, because we don't always understand things. It's interesting as we go throughout different studies and different courses, whether it's talking about the Godhead or whether it's talking about angels or whether it's talking about the providence of God, it's very hard for us as human beings, as physical beings, to understand the spiritual nature of ourselves. It's very hard. It's a hard concept and idea for us to get our minds around. But as we study the spiritual warfare for which we are involved in, as we decide and study how God wants us to fight this good fight, I want us to try and open our minds and hearts to those concepts, to try and think outside the box in some respects, to try and understand the fact that we are in a spiritual fight, a spiritual battle, each and every day of our lives. It's not something that's easily fought, nor is it something that's easily understood in many respects. But it's something that is as just as important as any other concept in our lives, the fact that we are in a daily fight and battle for our own souls. I want us to begin our study by looking at Job this morning. I just want to try and do an introductory lesson. I'm not going to try and dive too deep into some of these concepts and ideas, and I will mention as I go throughout this introductory lesson certain areas that we hope to go into further as we discuss spiritual warfare. But I want us to begin in Job, because I think Job helps outline an idea and concept there that we see through the conversation between God and Satan of how spiritual warfare can directly impact our lives today. Job was a man who was upright, a man who was righteous, a man who was diligent in seeking and doing the things of which God wanted him to do. And you see in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, he is such an upright man that God makes this statement about him. Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And the ideas that we see here about Job is the fact that he's a man, he's a mortal, he is someone who's a human, who can experience the pains and the agonies that we have even in our own lives. But yet he's a man that we see throughout the book of Job as someone who is tempted, who is tried in the midst of this spiritual warfare. Look, if you would, with me, the idea here in Job chapter 1, starting there in verse 6. Of course, the first five verses of Job 1 just kind of introduces you to who Job was, that he was a married man, that he had sons and daughters, that he had numerous possessions. And he talked about the life that they lived there and the ideas that he was dealing with regard to his personal life. But verse 6 kind of dives into the spiritual aspect of life or surrounding Job there. And it says there that now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered and said to the Lord, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And Satan answered and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work on his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now, touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. God stands at his throne. He's there, approached by Satan, and of course, he's told by Satan, hey, the reason why your servant Job hasn't fallen is because you've created a hedge around him. You have protected him from me and my schemes. If you take those things away from him, he will surely fall. Not just he will fall, he will curse you, God. He will curse you to your face, is what Satan says. And interestingly enough, there in verse 12, what God says to Satan there is, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. As you go throughout the rest, and I'm not going to read the whole account of Job, and that's not the whole point of this lesson today, introducing spiritual warfare. We want to get into the aspects later on down the road as to what God does with regard to spiritual warfare, and also who Satan is and what he does with regard to spiritual warfare. So those are other lessons to really get deep down and consider. But first of all, speaking here, what we see is we cannot avoid the principle and the idea that there is a spiritual realm in this world, that there is a spiritual war going on. There's a tendency sometimes in the religious world, especially in the Church of Christ that I've been in at least, to avoid the spiritualism aspect of a lot of lessons and a lot of ideas. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing, because the problem is you have both a tendency of this huge paradigm between those who deal with the spiritual. You have those who are very strict and very confining with regard to what they believe the spiritual powers are doing. But it's not necessarily that it's what they think, but it's what they are afraid to encroach upon the things which they don't think are specifically spelled out in the Word of God. And I understand that concept, I understand that idea, and we have to be very careful not to draw on conclusions that aren't in God's Word. That's very important with regard to what the Bible speaks. But also you've got the other idea, too, that we usually, and that's why we act a lot of ways we do, is the very liberal approach with regard to the spiritual realm. And that's that the spiritual realm is so involved today that we pray to spirits, and that spirits are actively involved today. And we have the idea of the occult and Satanism, and the fact that you have all these incantations and potions that can do some kind of spiritual mystic ability on people. And so you've got that real liberal approach as well with regard to the spiritual realm. What we must do as Christians, though, is look at the Word of God, see what the Word of God speaks to us, and we cannot avoid the fact that there is a spiritual aspect of our lives. You're thinking, of course, John, there isn't a... I'm not going to deny that at all. There's no one in here, I don't believe, that's going to say, I don't have a soul. And we know that the soul is not something that is tangible, something that is physical, for which we can get, we can grasp, we can hold on to. A soul is a spiritual concept of which we don't always understand the entirety of it. But what we know is the Bible talks about the soul, the eternality of the soul, and the fact that we will live eternally, not our fleshly bodies. It will be changed into some other spiritual body. But that's the idea and the concept. That's something we've got to struggle to put our minds around in this world today. But we want to make sure, first and foremost, that just because there is an avoidance sometimes of the spiritual realm and discussing those spiritual ideas and concepts, but that there is indeed a spiritual war going on that we are actively involved in, because we have spiritual bodies. We are made up of the spiritual ability to live eternally. It's not just a fleshly thing. And what really points that out is, as Paul does in over in Ephesians chapter 6, we like Ephesians chapter 6, and we preach from it, we teach from it, but what we usually avoid is the beginning part of that, of this passage here, of verses 10 through 12. We love the latter part, and I'll tell you the truth, as we get into our study of spiritual warfare, we're going to talk about the full armor of God. We're not going to avoid that because it's very imperative to see what the full armor of God does for us. But the first verses there that I've got reference on the screen there, verses chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, Paul tells us here that there is a spiritual warfare of which we are involved in. And he says there, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Paul specifically points out here that we have got a struggle, we've got a fight, we've got a battle going on that we must stand full, armed, and ready to fight, but it's not of flesh and blood. It's, in fact, of spiritual nature. It's against those things which are in the spiritual realm, in heavenly places, as Paul points out to say there. Paul wanted to remind the Christians here to remember that they're fighting a battle that is spiritual in nature. They're not fighting against those on earth. Their battle was of another kind. Christians take up the front lines against the spiritual forces that oppose them there. And if we're honest, if we think about those things, what are written in Scripture and that we're going to study throughout this quarter, we cannot avoid the principle of spiritual warfare. I can't reiterate that enough because we can't avoid it. The bottom line with regard to our Christianity and what we must study and try and understand in this world is how can we grasp and put our minds around it so that it will be able to help us every single day of our lives to be the Christians that God wants us to be. It's not getting off on tangents as to how successful is Satan or what exactly does Satan do to me individually on a daily basis. What we'll do is we'll look at the Scriptures to see how Satan operates, those things which Satan uses. And by looking at those things and how Satan and his other helpers, by the way, which are also avoided a lot of times with regard to teaching of spiritual warfare, when we see how Satan and all of his angels and his helpers operate in this world today even, it will help empower us, it will help encourage us, and will help us realize that we can stand today in this world and fight for God, and fight with God, and fight for those things which God wants us to do. Question, what is spiritual warfare? I tried to summarize it. There's not really a good definition as to what, a good encapsulated idea of what spiritual warfare is. So I came up with this. It's an ongoing struggle between Christians' spiritual lives and Satan's evil tricks. A very basic definition there, and I'm sure we can probably poke holes in my definition. But the idea here is that it is something that is currently going on today. It's something that we are involved in on a daily basis as we fight against Satan and those things, those tricks, those schemes of which he and his helpers try to implement against us in our lives. What we'll come to realize is we can't always spell out exactly who is doing the actions on us. Is it Satan or is it one of his helpers? I'm not sure I can ever tell you that. I've never met Satan face to face. You know, and so that's an idea and a concept that's hard for me to get across and hard to grasp. But what we can see is as we study the scriptures, that it is apparent that there are those that we fight against that are not of the flesh and are of more of a spiritual nature. Look, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. I'll put it on the screen for you if you want to follow. But there it says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so along with the earlier passage that we read from Ephesians, God has done his best to try and explain to us that we are involved in a spiritual warfare, but it's something that goes against those things which are against God. So in effect, as we fight this battle with God, we are fighting for those things which God has instituted, God has commanded, and God wants to be in place for Christians to be able to be successful as a Christian leader or a Christian follower of him in this world. What is spiritual warfare? First of all, it's important for us to note that it is against evil. Spiritual warfare is not against God. Spiritual warfare, the target of spiritual warfare targets those things which are evil in the sight of God. Evil is not something that we can use our five senses to try and grab a hold of. We can't see evil all the time. We look at it, and it's a vague concept as to what is evil, but it's not something that we can actually put our hands around. It's not something we can smell. It's not something we can touch. Evil is kind of an abstract idea, abstract thought, so there's got to be other things that add to our thought process to make us determine whether something is good or whether something is evil. It's a concept. It's a learned attribute of something, an idea, a thought, an action that is contrary to God's established laws. So what we see is throughout the Bible, there are two options that are presented for us as followers of God. First of all, you've got good, and second of all, you've got evil. Pretty interesting that it's a basic concept that I don't think any of us would argue against. There's either good or there's evil. My wife, she hates when I use examples, but I'm going to use her an example this morning. I thought about it as I was looking over my lesson this morning. In her class, and she teaches kindergarten, by the way. But in her class, she teaches her students that they have to make good choices. Good choices. If they do something wrong, she will go to them and say, "You have not made a good choice." Or if they ask her whether something is right or wrong, she'll say, "Well, what do you think is the good choice to make?" And so the idea carries on even to our spiritual lives. Is we have to make a choice. And the choices that we have are, one, is it good? Or is it evil? Or in another way, in Christianity, we can think of, is it the way God wants it to be, or is it the way that God does not want it to be? Something that God is for, or something that God is against. And so we see this constant paradigm between good and evil, and these only two options are very, very sure, and it's a very real idea for us to understand that there are only two decisions that we must make as Christians. Is something good, or something bad? And so as we look throughout God's word, we see that God has told his people time and again, they've got to choose what is good, what is righteous, what is according to his word. In Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 9, God told the people of Israel there that when they go out to battle, they must keep themselves from every evil thing. So the army of God was to abstain from those things that would cause them to be unclean or compromise the commandments of God so that they would be going against those things which God would want. Those who turn away from God, lead others astray, and even follow those who are godless are shunned by God. Why? Because they are characterized as an evil doer. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 17. Also, sin is equated with evil. This isn't a shocking fact, I don't think, for any of us to understand. We understand sin is a bad thing, so therefore it will be equated with the concept of evil. But it's equated with the concept of evil is because it goes against God. And as we see in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, it is actually something that separates us from God. And there is no way that anyone can argue that something that separates us from God, creates some schism between us and our Heavenly Father, is something that's good. So God characterizes something here as sin, as being something contrary to His law, and something that is established and done, which God does not want us to do. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, John reiterates this in the inspired book there, saying that when someone does something that is against God or is against the law, it is sin. It is sin. And so what we must understand is that not just the idea of this abstract concept of evil, it's not abstract in some ways because we can actually see evil in action. We see evil in action by the sins which are committed. And so sin is equated with evil. And so committing evil deeds, bringing sin to its fruition, is the ultimate antitype to righteousness. And in fact, the fruits of evil bring nothing but death to a spiritual life. Romans chapter 6, verses 23 through 24. Evil, sin, bring death. And so the idea here and the concept with regard to spiritual warfare is that spiritual warfare is anything that goes against evil, goes against sin, goes against those things which are contrary to God's law. Following good, though, also, and so it's very interesting, this is kind of the opposite. Following good can also bring good things to us, and it can impact our spiritual lives. Just following sin or following evil, it will impact our spiritual lives. It also impacts possibly our physical lives. But following after the good things, choosing and having a good choice in life also brings about good things, not only to our physical life, but also to our spiritual life. Because you see, the ultimate goal is that a good decision could lead to physical blessings, which we see over in Amos chapter 5 and what is more known to us, besides Amos chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, which I have on the screen there, is the idea in Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34, the idea there that if we seek first the kingdom of God, that's something that's good, that's something that's righteous. If we seek those things, what does God say there? What does Christ specifically say to us? That all these things will be added to us. So there are possible physical blessings of which we have, but you cannot ever forget the spiritual nature of those blessings in our lives as well. If we make those good decisions, our spiritual life will be impacted just as well. Our soul could be blessed. How is our soul blessed? Not necessarily by the food and nourishment of our physical body. Our soul can be blessed by the promise for eternal life that after we get rid of our fleshly body, this flesh and blood that binds us in today's world, that one day our soul, our spiritual body, can be having everlasting eternal life. You want to talk about blessings? That's the ultimate blessings for which we can experience. So consequently, whether applying this to the earthly spiritual life or eternal life after death, the spiritual effect is that God can bless those who seek good instead of evil. Also, what else is spiritual warfare? It's a war involving unseen beings. Now, this is where we get a little hazy here. This is where we get a lot of questions that crop up. And I hope as we go through this study and as you do some personal study on these concepts and these ideas, that will help bring you to thought and bring those thoughts and input to the table. I want to hear what you've studied. I want to hear those things that I hopefully we have provoked you to thought on. But what we see here is that it is not a war with regard to fleshly bodies. We've already talked about that. And the fleshly beings are not what we discuss when we talk about spiritual warfare. Yes, they are a factor. I'm not trying to discount that whatsoever. It's very possible that someone could be physically trying to force you into temptation. Someone physically could be enticing you to commit a sin. And most sin, honestly, that is something that affects our flesh and blood. But it's also something that affects our spiritual bodies. And so I don't want to get too deep in this concept right now, but it suffices it to say that there is a war going on that involves spiritual, unseen beings in this world. It's hard for us to grasp, and I'm not trying to get off on some crazy tangent about angels or demons and demon possession and that kind of stuff. But there's some topics that I want to discuss about those things as we do this study, because they're very interesting thoughts. We may not be able to spend as much deep thought as we need to in some of it, so I hope you'll do some personal study. But the idea, we are going to talk about these unseen beings. What about God? We all believe in God, I'm assuming, because we're here this morning. Now, maybe you don't. Maybe you're here with a friend or family member. That's good. And I don't want to discourage that. But the idea that there is a God, we can see it by the world around us. And I'm not going to go into a Christian Evidences course on why there is a God and why we can be assured that there is God. But the idea here is concept is God is an unseen being. He is a spiritual being. None of us are going to discount that he exists. None of us are going to say that he was not somebody who exists in this world. We're not going to deny his existence. And then we look on the flip side, what about Satan? You know, I've never seen a little red guy with little horns and pitchforks standing around trying to tempt me on a daily basis. Now, I'm not saying he never existed in some kind of physical form, because we see in the New Testament he did. Nor am I going to discount that he could do that today, which is very interesting, I think, and it's kind of maybe an off-the-wall idea concept for us, that he might exist today. I think he uses a lot of other ways to tempt us today. Don't get me wrong, I don't think he walks around as much as we might try and conjecture that he does. But the idea and concept is that he is a spiritual being, and most of all, he is an unseen being, because he's someone who kind of works behind the scenes, maybe works on our thoughts, our emotions, tries to get us carried away with regard to what we are enticed with, our lusts, our desires. It also deals with spiritual warfare, deals with the idea and concept of angels. Angels. I'm not going to get into a huge tangent of guardian angels and that kind of an idea, but the idea that there are angels in this world. There are angels that exist. If you believe in God, you cannot help but believe in angels. I'm sorry. So I want to try and reaffirm that as we study this quarter, that angels exist. It's not something we always study on. It's not something we always think about, but it's a concept that cannot be ignored as we study and think about spiritual warfare. And so it's necessary for us to realize that first and foremost, I believe as we discuss the idea of spiritual warfare, is that we are not talking about humans, and we're not talking about us and our souls being the only ones involved in this battle. Paul succinctly talked about this and over in Ephesians that I've already read, the idea that we are not talking about battling against flesh and blood. And so we need to think about that. What we'll see in our study is that with intense study, with study in with regard to the Word of God and those things which He has revealed to us, we will be able to rightly divide evil from good. And because we can rightly divide evil from good, we'll be able to go that one step further and decide whether or not we are being enticed, led astray by those good forces or those bad forces. Whether we can specifically say it's one of devil's angels or whether it's Satan himself trying to come on us like he did Job, we may not ever know. But the idea is that by us studying the Word of God, by knowing truth versus falsehood, we will be able to make those decisions in our spiritual war, our spiritual battles, and make those decisions as to who we are fighting against and which of those forces are maybe trying to help us and encourage us along those battle lines. And so I want us to look at that. It's also a war, and I got to scoot here. It's a war affecting our souls. It's not just a war against evil. It's not just a war involving unseen beings. But spiritual warfare is a war that will ultimately impact and affect our very souls. That's why it's called a spiritual warfare. It does not affect our physical bodies per se. Now, along the way, maybe those temptations or those results because we've caved into temptation may cause physical pain, may cause physical agony, may cause sadness, those physical emotions to come into place. But ultimately, the goal of spiritual warfare, the goal of Satan as he fights against the forces of God, are to bring our soul into destruction, condemnation, and down into the very depths of hell with him and his angels. That's what Satan's battling against. That's what Satan is battling for. He's battling for your soul. And to me, that is a very intense thought, a very intense conclusion, Because we get so wrapped up in the world around us today, the here and the now, and I think we ultimately forget that what we are fighting against, what we're truly, truly going against, is Satan dragging our soul down into the depths of hell with him for eternal destruction and pain and agony. But that's what this war does. It's a war that focuses on those things against our soul. Our mortal minds usually consider ourselves as a body that has a soul. But what I encourage you, as we go throughout this quarter of study, change the order and the concept in your mind as to what we are as created beings of God. We are a soul that is within a body. Honestly, I'll admit that's just a changing in the reverse order of the words. Is there a difference? No, there's not much of a difference as in the verbiage as to what I'm saying. But if you think about our process, you think about our thinking as we discuss sin, as we talk about those ways that Satan tempts us, it's not necessarily that we're trying to save our body. We're trying to save our soul first and foremost. So if we try and change our thought process from thinking that we're just some human body that actually has a soul too, to the idea that we are a soul that is encapsulated within a body, our decisions, our choices are going to be so much more greater for God, because we're going to realize the spiritual impact may not really be on our body, but on our everlasting soul. Our souls are in danger, constant danger, as we battle against Satan and his wiles. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 deals there with the idea that Satan is coming at us. Satan is trying to destroy us. And what we want to see there in chapter 2 and verse 11 is the fact that we are to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war not against the body. Now, honestly, fleshly lusts wage war in some ways, if we want to talk about it, against our physical body. But what Peter's pointing out here to the people, God is pointing out through Peter, here is the fact that our fleshly lust may affect our physical bodies, but they wage war against our souls. Our souls. We are in danger every day of our life to fall prey to those wiles, to those schemes of the devil, and fall as a fallen soldier on that battlefield. Christ once emphasized that our souls are indeed the most important asset God has blessed us with. Over in Mark chapter 8, he discusses there the idea of what would you give in exchange for your soul? The spiritual is what is important. The spiritual is what Christ points out as should be the first and foremost thought in your mind. Not money, not wealth, not your family, your physical family. Those things all take a second seat. Those all things take a back row seat with regard to what you should be toward your God, because your spiritual soul should be of the utmost importance. You want to talk about why God says seek Him first? You want to talk about why God says that the greatest command is to loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength? Why is that? Because your soul is what is at stake here. Who cares about your physical body? Who cares about your family with regard to their physical state and their nature? It's important. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you don't need to provide for your family. But I'm saying whenever you prioritize things in your life, what you're asking first and foremost is, because my soul is at stake, what should I do? Because I don't want to lose my soul. So when you're tempted with things, when you're enticed to lose focus as a Christian, your mind should go first and foremost to your soul, because that is what is at stake in this war. Evil targets our souls. Evil aims to destroy our souls. In Romans chapter 6, verses 23 and 24, it talks about there that the wages of sin, those evil things, the wages of that is death. And it's not talking about physical death here, people. It's talking about the idea of eternal death and damnation. Why? Because verse 24 goes on to say, but the reward is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So we know that we're talking about an eternal, a spiritual death here. And so as we fight this war, we've got to realize that it is a war that's affecting our very souls. That changes our mindset. That should change the very way that you walk every single day of your life, because the physical things won't matter as much anymore. Yeah, they matter. It's important. You got to pay the bills. You got to eat. You got to drink. You got to be able to survive as a physical human being. But the idea and concept is as you live your life, what becomes the priority, your soul or your physical body? Your soul does. And in the end, that's going to change our mindset and help us to be able to fight this war with much greater greater resolve. Is this a voluntary war? It's a good question. Any soul must choose which side to fight for in this war. It seems like an easy idea. It seems like an easy option. Everybody's going to say, oh, I want to fight with God. I'm with God. You know, we don't want to say, I'm with Satan. Count me in. You know, I'm ready to go out there and tempt and pull people down with me. I'm ready to go out there and bring eternal damnation to their soul. Yes, count me in with Satan. We don't want to say that. None of us are going to get up. Well, I say none of us. There's some crazy people out in this world. Some of them may want to say that. Most people, especially those of you who are here in auditorium this morning, are going to say, no, I want to be with God. Let me fight with God. Let me fight with Christ. Let me fight with on the good side. But you see, what we start to see as we start unraveling the idea of what it takes to fight the war, what it takes to actually battle against Satan, we start seeing that our actions speak much louder than words. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, a passage I keep referring back to. But Paul says there in that passage that we must stand against the powers that oppose God. It's a volitional act. It is a voluntary decision for us to actually take a stand with God. And this idea of standing is not something where we just stand put and we just expect everything to come at us. But it's an idea that we are taking an active role with regard to this fight, with regard to this battle against Satan and all of his cohorts. Peter, and over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, talks about the same kind of concept, the same idea here, when he talks about Satan going around like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may devour, is what 1 Peter 5, 8. But the first part of that verse, don't miss it. Peter says, resist him. Resist him. The idea here is that when we choose to fight, it is an active role in this fight. People, I'm here to tell you, it's not just sitting on the pew on a Sunday morning. It's not just coming to Bible study on Wednesday night, checking your card, saying, I'm here. I was here. Check. Good to go. It's an idea that every single day of our life, we are out there fighting, standing, resisting God, resisting Satan, fighting for God in his life and in our life. The idea that we number ourselves along with the faithful. We number ourselves along with the saved, but we're not just doing a classification here. We are taking an active role and an active duty. You think about warfare in general. You think about how it will affect the real world. No battle, no army is going to go out there and just stand. Now, I take that back. Sometimes the UN peacekeepers do, but I wouldn't count them as an army. If you are embroiled in a war, something where there are active flying and flaming arrows, as is characterized there in Ephesians chapter 6, coming at you, you're not going to just stand put. You're not just going to stay there and let everybody just come at you. You're going to go out there and fight. You're going to take an active role to put the enemy in its place and show them who is victorious. And so what we see with regard to the idea of spiritual warfare is it is a voluntary war, but it's also a voluntary war that once you get involved, but when you finally choose which side, when you choose which side you're going to be with, you take an active role in that so that you are involved in the war. Are weapons involved? We're going to look more closely at the idea of the weaponry which we can use in this spiritual warfare. I've already alluded to the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, so I'm going to go into that in just a second here. But the idea is that we're going to get into the weaponry, so I don't want to go too deep into it here. But the idea here is that the weapons with regard to spiritual warfare are those which allow Christians to aptly battle the wiles of Satan. It's something that gives us that power, gives us that strength, that ability to be able to go after him actively in our fight and battle for God. And so there are going to be weapons that we see. And as I said, Ephesians chapter 6, the latter part there, that verses 14 through 17, deal with the idea of the armor of God. So real quickly, let's look at those things. I'm going to get into them in a lot more depth, hopefully, as our lessons go on. But the idea of loins of truth here. Truth can be grasped and to differentiate between those things which are evil, those things which are bad, and those lies which Satan tells us. Truth can be something that can arm us to be able to uproot deception in our lives. Satan will be at a loss once we are armed with the truth. Because if you are truly armed with the truth, if you put truth around your waist, if you carry it with you into the battle against Satan, it will be something that will not let you down because it will allow you to see what is right and what is wrong. So when Paul says, gird your loins about with truth, It's the idea here that it will allow you to be equipped for battle against Satan. You're going to know which things are right and which things are wrong. Look at the breastplate of righteousness. Once we realize truth, we can then arm ourselves with righteous living, because truth leads to good choices. Truth leads to choosing those things which are good, those things which are righteous before God, those things which go against Satan and go along with the commandments of God. And so once we have truth around us, we can put our breastplate back on there that covers our very heart to make sure that we are armed with righteousness. That we are committing actively those things which God wants us to do. That we are doing the things which God has commanded. Righteousness protects a heart. Keeps it purified. Keeps it holy. Keeps it set apart for that specific service to God and for God. So the breastplate of righteousness helps protect us in our lives from succumbing to pressure, from succumbing to sin. You also see the preparation of the gospel of peace. Those things which should shod our feet. Very interestingly enough, our feet are those things which will bring us into battle. We're not going to be riding open chariots. The symbolism here and the idea and concept with regard to us entering battle is that we walk into battle shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Once we know truth, once we are living righteously and have that encapsulating our lives, we can then make sure that we're ready to go out into battle and we take control of the situations. How do we do that? Is the idea that we spread, we teach the gospel of peace. We're going to get into the idea that our sword is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's going to be able to rightly divide right from wrong. But as we go into battle, we're going to make sure that we teach and preach those things which will counteract the very goal of Satan, the very concept of Satan with regard to his purpose is to bring about unrest and doubt and fracture into God's followers. And by bringing this gospel of peace into the fight, we make sure and counteract any of the works that Satan might try to do to our number on the battlefield. Also, you see the shield of faith. And one of Satan's best tactics is to convince Christians that all is well, just as it is. Apathy is a very strange bedfellow. It's sad to say that apathy is something that encroaches upon the church, it encroaches upon God's followers and God's soldiers, and it creates unrest in them. And if you have true faith, though, if you have true faith, you will always care. Because you have trust, you know who God is. And when our faith is strong, none of Satan's attacks will puncture our spiritual life. None of his flaming arrows will get to us. Because we have that strong faith protecting us in our lives. And also, Paul talks about the helmet of salvation. The idea here is that the helmet was traditionally seen as something that was not just protective, but it's also a sign of victory. You know, you see in all the Roman, talking about how the Romans were adorned as they went out into the battle. They had these huge, luxurious, you know, feathery tops on the tops of their helmets, made them look just great and glorious out there on the battlefield, usually bright colors so that people could see who was with who on the battlefield. The idea here is that when we are armed with the helmet of salvation, we are, first of all, protected against falling prey to Satan. We are assured at that point of our eternal salvation, and we can understand that our salvation will serve as a protection to our soul, but also the idea is that salvation will remind Satan that victory is assured to those who follow and obey God. Our helmet of salvation will be something to signify to all those out and around us that we are numbered with those who will be victorious in the end with God. Will there be casualties? In any conflict, battle, or war, there are usually casualties that fall. There's very few conflicts or wars that go on, even in our ordinary world, that don't have anyone that falls prey to the battles, falls prey to bullets or arrows or whatever it might be with regard to that battle. And our spiritual warfare is no different. There will be casualties. There will be those who suffer anguish. There will be those who perish. But what's interesting is as we discuss the casualties here, it's not just a physical casualty. This becomes a spiritual casualty. This becomes those who are eternally damned to a eternal life in hell. These are those who are eternally suffering the pain and the agony of being with the devil and his angels. And the idea here is there will be casualties, and our hopes and aspirations as Christians is that we won't be one of these. But I thought of two basic categories that we may try and go into as we do go throughout this. Is first of all, you have Satan's soldiers. I can't get that out this morning. Satan's soldiers. Those who have actively, those who have volitionally chosen to be numbered with Satan. As I said, there are those in this world who are crazy, I'm not talking about crazy as in mentally state, but I'm talking about the ones who have crazy beliefs with regard to the truth. And they actually number themselves along with Satan. They actually fall prey to his deceit and his flaming arrows of lies and untruths. And what we see is these have chosen to fight alongside of Satan. They have fallen prey to his tricks, his deceits. And instead of going after the truth, instead of trying to grope after what the truth is, to follow it, they have instead chosen to go along the sad path of destruction. They've had plenty of evidence to the contrary, as we see in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. We got evidence all around us to know that God exists. And if we know that God exists, we should be groping after him, seeking after him, trying to find out what the truth is. That's what he has instilled among us into human beings, is to seek and search after the truth. If we have an earnest desire to do so, we will follow the truth. But the sad thing is, as Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 talks about, is that there's going to be more casualties in this fight, more casualties of war, than there will be survivors. Sad to say, most of them are going to be Satan's soldiers, I believe. Those who refuse to know the truth. Those who have the opportunity to seek after the truth and turn away from it. And sad enough, Satan's soldiers will lead the onslaught of eternal damnation. But you also see those who may be called traitors. I'm trying to use war terminology here, and this could be a fallen soldier of God, possibly. But the idea here is they are traitors. They have once been in one camp, and they instead have decided to go to another camp. See, traitors, as we see in the New Testament, are talked about with loathe, with contempt, and with damnation. It's not something to want to be numbered with those who have become a Benedict Arnold, so to say, with regard to our spiritual warfare. From Peter talks about it in his inspired book, talks there in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, that there are some that have been faithful, there are some who have been counted among the saved, counted among God's camp, if you want to say, but they have fallen prey to the error that has been taught among them. There will be some that turn away from the truth. There will be some who go to their own desires, go follow after their own lusts, and instead of following after God, they follow after themselves. But what we see here is that traitors will be the ones who possibly have even escaped the evil and sin of the world, but then have fallen in battle with Satan. It's not that just, obviously, it's always going to be a volitional act. It's going to be something that they have chosen to do. But they have been trying to fight with God, but instead they have been turned away by the error or maybe by the deceit that Satan has tried to sow within them. Maybe the soldier of God has not studied enough to be able to differentiate between truth and false. Maybe the soldier of God has given up studying to try and decide what God wants us to do and what God does not want us to do. And instead he falls back into his old life. And Peter talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 20 through 21 and compares the idea here is that it would have been better off if he had never started fighting with God in the first place. It would have been better off if he had just chosen to go fight with Satan in the beginning, because they're going to be so much worse off if they start fighting for God and then they give up that fight, they give up that truth and side with the enemy. Peter likens him to a dog returning to his own vomit, something that just makes me want to vomit this morning. But think of that analogy, think of that idea. We don't want to be numbered as a soldier of Satan, but neither do we want to be numbered as someone who once fought for God and have become a traitor to God, turned our backs on God because we have forgotten to follow the truth. So it's important as we consider spiritual warfare to understand we've got to make a decision as to who we fight for and how we are going to fight. We'll pick up next week. We're going to discuss our commander-in-chief, God. We're going to discuss that as it relates to our spiritual war. Thank you.